This bit has some glasses, or we will not say what we're supposed to say.
Ladies, thank you for coming here. I've had coffee this morning, so this is going to be wild. Hang on. So if you have your books, I know it's a little bit awkward because there's no desk. And so I'm going to give you the title so you can fill them in first, all the way down. And then we'll go back and catch the things that we want to do. So the first, the laws of multiplication. The laws of multiplication. Number two, what are you waiting for? Number three, work with what you already have. Got it? Number four, loss changes things. And number five, did you get what you came for? Everybody got it?
Yeah.
Oh, you're good. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that each person here has a different need. We know that some of us don't even know what the need is, and yet you're here, ready and able to answer that and to show us the way. We thank you, Lord, for tender hearts and sweet spirits. And thank you, Lord, that these ladies are interested in being here and making their life with their husband a sweeter experience. Lord, we know that you have the power to change all things. You have the power to teach us that if we'll just be willing to learn. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use today's lesson to help each of us be better, stronger, sweeter, kinder, more of a blessing, not only to our husband and children, but to others in the church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I labeled this the learning tree because hopefully we'll learn something today. In 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. How many of you have ever heard of the 80-20 rule? Okay, so you know that 80% of the work is in 20% of the list that you have. If you have a list and it has 10 things on it, most of them will be 5, 10, 15-minute jobs. Maybe you have, like, paint the kitchen or something. That's a 4-hour job. The other one is clean the bathroom. That's a 5-hour job. So that 20% contains 80% of the work. So what we're going to talk about today is it's helpful if you can prioritize the thing. I know you get a hit and run. I mean, get the kids, get going. Everybody's out the door. Do whatever you have to do. But if you could take just a few minutes to list the things that you have to get done and to prioritize them, you can knock these things out without having to stress all day about, what did I forget? What did I do? Oh, I should have done that first, and then it wouldn't have covered up. Oh, I did. So make a list, help you to prioritize. I know that things happen. One day I had put off mopping for a couple of days, the kitchen floor. I kept thinking, I've got to do this. You know how you stress about that, thinking, oh, hope somebody didn't come in this house. You're good. And so I thought, okay, I'm just going to do it. I set my clock. 7 minutes it took me. I wasted a whole lot more than 7 minutes worrying about that the whole time. Well, now I have the drop and sop method. Every time you get a spot, take a paper towel. I don't even bend over. I throw that paper towel in the trash, and then that mess does not go all over the kitchen, which is what happens. You think, I don't have time to wipe that up, but you do. And if you can't afford paper towels, which probably 30 years, I never had a paper towel in my house because you couldn't afford them. And so you just use the same rag. You drop the rag, you wipe up this little mess, you hang it in the linen laundry closet, wherever you keep your trash or mop or whatever, use it again later. You don't have to have paper towels. But use that little hint to keep you ahead in jobs, especially if you have children. I mean, every little minute's precious, you just never have enough of them. And so the common misinterpretation is that you can achieve 80% of the results with 20% of the effort. That's not true. No, you still have to put 100% of your effort into that 20% in order to get the 80% done. But you know, some people live their life for God that way. They want to use 20% of their effort to get the 80% of God's blessing. And that's not how God works. We have to put in 80%. In Revelation 2:19, it says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. God knows your capabilities. Just do what you can do. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're not Wonder Woman. Just do what you can do. Mm-hmm. And don't beat yourself up if you can't get it all done, because you will not get it all done. There's never an end to it. And that's part of the joy of being a wife and mother. There's always something else to do. Mm-hmm. And so we are blessed that way. In the multiplication table thing in Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one. Now, that's the fun part of multiplication. Mm-hmm. Husbands and wives can have fun in the simplest of things. I think sometimes we get so busy planning how much fun we're going to have. Mm-hmm. We don't have any fun.
Right. Yeah.
And that's the hard part. When we were really poor, I think we still are, I'm not sure. We would go into Walmart, go to the card section, and I would pick out the card I want him to receive, and he would pick out the card, and we would read them, look at each other. Sometimes we'd laugh in the store, and people would look up. And that was the way that we could communicate. We didn't have money for cards. And so you just find a way to do that. And no, we did not use greasy fingers and destroy the cards or anything, but God allowed us that little bit of something. And there's other things that you can do the same way. It doesn't take money. It doesn't take even extra time. We're already in the store anyway. And so that's a way to have fun with the partner. Number two, what are you waiting for? Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. As a wife, surely you've said to your husband, I assume that's what you wanted. Not so. Or you've said, I assume that's what you meant. Not so. Wrong again. Assume nothing. I make this mistake all the time. I think I'm so good at being a wife that I can just figure out what he wants. No. So you have to get the facts before you make some decision on what you're going to do. Do you know Adam and Eve were married before the sin nature? So you had Adam, the perfect husband, Eve, the perfect wife, perfect marriage. Honey, those days are gone. Just want you to know, in case you missed that, those days are gone. So here's one way to check your priorities and the list that you're making. If you make the list and you say 10 items, and you, just at random, don't try to figure out which is most important. Make a list of 10 items. Go down and put which is the most important. Have your husband do the same thing. Men are not big on lists. I got to warn you, this may not happen. But then you talk to your husband, compare the notes, and he's going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. And you may be up all night talking. But that's the only way that you're going to figure out what's important to your husband that you've not even thought of. And he's going to see what's important to you that definitely would not have been thought of. So you go back and you list all these things in their order of importance. And your list will change as you grow older. Obviously, when you have children, you're going to have little things going on and you get older. And as with us, May will be 9 years. We've traveled on the road. And so things change daily, just like they do in your house. Please don't wait until you personally get everything figured out. Women are planners. Women are workers. Women have things that they think are important. So don't wait until you personally get these things figured out. Working it out together is how we learn to appreciate each other. I think sometimes, you know, we'd like our husband to be so romantic and they have to do these things that please us so. But if you never discuss what you like, if you never discuss what's important to you, mm-hmm. your husband will not know. Mm-hmm. Looking for fault should be done with a mirror, not a telescope. All right? Looking for fault should be done with a mirror, not a telescope. I always marvel at how different men are from women. I know I'm not telling you anything new. The thought process, their stamina, physical needs and strength, even spiritual gifts. Now, men dislike talking about abstract things, such as you might say, honey, how do you feel about your love for me? He won't answer you because he has not given 1 ounce of thought to that question. Because men don't like abstract things. They don't think in abstracts. So he doesn't think about it. You're not being shunned or anything. He just hasn't thought about it. Are you aware that 70 to 93% of what we say is nonverbal? This is important, ladies. 70 to 93% is nonverbal. Not convinced? Ask a policeman. Their very life depends upon what they get from the nonverbal communication with criminals and things that happen. And so they learn to read the signs. Now, some of you have learned to read the signs that your husband makes. Like if he goes and plops in the chair, it's probably not a good time to say, well, let's go out and rake or something. And so if you remember that a lot of it is nonverbal, then you can sort of sense what is happening. Women are far more sensitive to body language, tone of voice, emotionally charged words than men are. One time I told my husband, if something were to happen to us, I would just pray that the Lord would take us together. Thinking he would speak some romantic language because he couldn't live without me. He said, what do you want to drag me along for? Talk about shot down, I thought. It was really an eye-opener. But that's the abstract thing. He wouldn't think about something like that. Besides, he has things to do. Why should he go with me? So, ladies, don't take yourself too seriously. You know, you're not the main attraction. My husband says if you're not 15 minutes early for church, you're late. Because you're there to welcome other people, to get your kids settled in, to do what do whatever you have to do and still be ready to start the service with a sweet, positive spirit. Have I always been there? No. But I could get myself and the six kids dressed and into the church before my husband. So I accomplished that from very early on, but I knew that was important to him. One day, we lived about 3 miles from the church. I get halfway to church and I realize I have not put on mascara. Okay, I can go back and be late. I can go ahead. I think nobody will notice. So I walk in the front door and Robert Whitlock says, you look terrible. Are you sick? I thought, well, so much for nobody noticing, and I just split a gut laughing. I thought, Lord, you are so sweet to remind me that I'm just not all that important. And how I look isn't the first priority here. Serving the Lord and being what these people need is my first priority. So in number 3, we have work with what you already have in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There are 3 immutable facts. You own stuff, you will die, someone else will get the stuff. We know this. This is how life works. So don't moan about what you don't have or what you can't do. I'm sad that today's young person, they have bridal showers, baby showers, and they get everything. And it's almost like you didn't have to pray it in. You know, we got married. We got 6 sets of glasses and 2 or 3 other things. But we had to pray in everything that we needed. And our young people don't have that. And so in preparing our children for things, we should be careful not to provide more than they need.
Yes.
But to let them come to the realization that if I want this, I'm going to have to pray for it. And they will see it. And it's not just children. There are grown people who've had something all their life and not realized how important it was that they give God the glory for everything they have. It's just so heartbreaking. Then young people want everything right to begin with. They want it now. They don't want to wait. Many of you were married a gazillion years ago, and you didn't have what you had when you started out. But your parents didn't have all that. They managed fine. So we tell young people, you'll be okay. One time we were having dinner with the Wrights, and we were laughing because the 3 kids are moved out now, and they finally got matching dining room chairs, right? 25 years down the line, finally get matching. I'm sure the kids thought, well, sure, they wait till we leave and get them. But you know, they were content to just use whatever God gave them when he gave it. And you don't have to have everything right then. If you furnish your home with all new stuff when you get married, you'll either drive your family nuts not being able to use it to keep it spotless and pristine, or you'll go ahead and use it and it'll look like the secondhand furniture you refused to start with. See, that's the way it works. So just don't even plan on that. In our living room, we have a sofa, a love seat, and a chair, and a cushion. I'm, you know, 70 years old. I bought this at Salvation Army, $400, genuine leather. Beautiful furniture. But God does that. When you need something, God's going to give it to you.
Amen.
There is just no question about it. Work with what God provides. When Stacy was born, 9 months and 3 days after we were married, he was talking about how I couldn't have kids. It's a good thing we didn't fool around, because 9 months and 3 days later, Stacia was born. And when she was born, we put two chairs and put the dresser drawer on it and made her a bed in the dresser drawer. She's probably not warped from that. I don't think it was a bad experience.
Amen.
So why do we feel like we have to have everything? Part of it is because you go to other people's houses and you say, oh, they have it so pretty. It's decorated so nice. So wait till your kids are gone or grown, or wait till they're old enough to decorate. I've got some kids that are a lot more talented than I am. And so that's a point to make, that you don't have to have it now and you don't have to have brand new. This applies to spiritual gifts as well. Sometimes we wish, oh, I wish I could play the piano. Oh, I wish I could teach a class. But God has given everyone a spiritual gift. If it's no more than to be available to greet people at the door, then do it. If it's no more than sitting in the nursery, 48 years I stayed in the nursery. That's why I'm like I am. So I was so excited about getting out of the nursery that I would go down and sit in the second row and think, what am I doing here? This just doesn't feel right. But because I didn't play the piano or anything else, I could keep the nursery. And the things that you have a talent for, God has given to you specifically because your church needs that.
Amen.
He always puts the people in the place that if they will do what God wants, your church's needs will be met.
That's right.
And the pastor's needs will be met because he has the people he can call on. There's nothing harder for the pastor to get up on Sunday morning and find out somebody's not showing up and they haven't taken the time to find someone else. So early morning, he's calling people that he doesn't want to call to ask them to do stuff they may not want to do. And it's just a hardship. So you're really helping the pastor if you use your gifts to do it. And if not being able to, make sure that you provide someone that can do it for you. Of course, that has to be with pastor's permission. We had a lady in our church. She was always calling our church for food. My husband took a bag of food over there, and she had cupboards full. Took food that we needed to feed our family over there, and she had cupboards full. And he came back and told me, and I said, praise the Lord, it's not us. I'm glad to give it. I would rather give it than to have the house full of food that I've begged for. And so God helped me see these things in perspective.
Yeah.
Shortly after she'd started coming and been there a while, she undressed on the front lawn of the church. She had some mental issues. So it's like, be careful that if you have somebody take your place, that it's somebody the pastor approves of, check with him first.
Right.
Not everybody is nice to babies either. They sometimes, you know, so you have to be careful. Adoniram Judson said, it is true that we may desire more, but let us use what we have, and God will give us more. If we could make this our life first, just use it up. God just keeps bringing it in, bringing it in. But don't acquire more than you need, and then just let it sit there when someone else might need it. So in number 4, we have loss changes things. Psalm 31:9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. I met a lady named Mariella Bricky. Her father died when she was 12. Her mother remarried and gave birth to her half-brother. That was while Mary was 17 and still in high school. Donald Dye was born with Down syndrome. Later, when Mary's mother was on her deathbed, Mary said to Mom, "We'll take care of him." What a thing to take on as a newlywed. We'll take care of him. Today, Mr. and Mrs. Bricky are senior citizens with health problems. Still, they are caring for Donald. You do not know what God is going to ask you to do. You have to be prepared for everything. And you have to do it with a sweet and loving spirit. All of us will suffer some loss. It's going to affect our life. It may be a loss of parent, sibling, spouse, pastor's mother, Grandma Bapa. Got very sick, diabetes, and Pastor mentioned she lived with us for about 3 years. And there were times that she had serious health problems. And I would have to sit with her for 8 hours while they ran an IV through her line. The last year she was with us, she was in the hospital 17 times, which is harder even than being at home because you're running back and forth and still being at the school and still being at the church. And there were some times that I would go in the laundry room, close the door, cry my eyes out. There was no other way to handle it. I didn't want to hurt her. She didn't create the problem that she had. This is something God gave us. And like I mentioned, it taught my kids to care for an older person. It gave me hope that they'll take care of me at least until they stick me away in a nursing home or something. I don't know. But to have this happen, we have to realize that we don't know. We can't plan ahead and say, okay, well, when I'm 45, I'll take care of my mom, whatever. But it happens, and we have to be prepared mentally and spiritually. Keep prayed up, ladies. Keep prayed up. That's all I can say, because that's the only way we got through this. Mrs. Batra was a little tiny lady, about this tall, 98 pounds, and my husband would have to carry her to the upstairs bathroom, and I would put her in the tub because she would not shower. There was a shower downstairs, but she would not. But we just did whatever Mom wanted, anything to make her comfortable. Brother Boyd, a former Indiana legislator, lost his first wife to cancer. He stood in our living room and said, "Standing at the graveside changes everything. Little things just don't matter anymore." Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes I think we get so hung up on little things. Mm-hmm. And you're thinking, why am I fussing about this? This matters not a whit. And so bearing in mind that things may change and you have to adjust with it, just don't wait till you stand at the graveside and decide then to give up the little things. Do it now to make your life easier. Make the things that you need to do the most important thing. Of course, loss may not be death. As you age, you will lose the ability to do the things that you once did with ease. I was a very athletic person. I was voted best posture in high school. I will never stand up straight again. I miss that. And I live with pain every day. Don't feel sorry for me. I manage just fine. But I'm not in a wheelchair. I don't take strong medicine. I can still function in the church. I can still be a helpmeet to my husband. I can still bother my kids. So I think that if we take note of how hard it is for older people. I don't think young people see the picture. They don't see that you are going to be there. And if you prepare now, it will make it easier for you. You were sitting in Burger King, and there was an older gentleman by the Coke machine, and he had the cup, and he pushed the lid on, and it popped off, and he pushed the lid on again, and he turned around, and he just kept working at putting this lid on this cup. And finally he said, "Why does everything have to be so hard?" It was so hard just to get the lid on the cup. You know, putting a lid on a cup may not seem like much of a challenge to you, but at some point in your life, it may be. Yeah. So be patient with those people that are struggling, whether it's a little child struggling to learn what he needs to learn, or whether it's an older person struggling to do the things that they can no longer do. When my father, I mentioned yesterday, alcoholic father, horrible man, mean as mean could be, we always felt like he was destroying our life. I was in high school with a very dear Christian friend. She said, "Becky, You're the only gospel that your dad's going to see. And I thought, but I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the person who has to cave in and say, it's okay what you've done to us. It's okay that you've ruined our life. But I started praying. 22 years later, he was in the hospital. I flew from El Paso to San Bernardino, California, went straight to the hospital, and I talked to my dad. He had a respirator, and he could not talk. I said, Dad, you've heard the gospel more times than anybody I know. Every time he was in jail, the chaplain talked to him. Every time a pastor friend could go and speak with him, he heard it. One time, my five-year-old daughter, Stacia, sat by his knee and said, Grandpa, please get saved, begging. Can you turn the sweetest face with beautiful curly hair and tears running down her face? How can you refuse that?
Yeah.
But he did. That's how hard a man he was. So in the hospital, I tried to talk to him. I said, okay, Dad, this is your last chance. You're not going to live longer. And I said, would you accept the Lord? And he shook his head, yes. I said, I will pray, and you will shake your head if you're with me. And he did. And so we went through the plan of salvation. 22 years we prayed for my dad. Never give up. 22 years. And when we got done, I went out to the car, and my mom, who had been abused all those years and had a hard time accepting the fact, I said, Dad got saved. And my mom said, if he meant it. And I said, God, please give me some assurance. So 2 days later, they took out the trach, the breathing tube. And I said, Dad, I explained to you about salvation. I just want to know if you did. He said, I did that. I did that. And God, in his infinite wisdom, gave me that second chance to reassure myself and him that he was bound for heaven. And he died just a few years later. My father was a genius. I mean, literally. He designed things. Caleb got his genius as far as making things out of, you need a part and they don't have it available, you just make one. And so he's a very, very smart man. But you think, he only had 10 days to live the kind of life he should have lived. All of that talent, all of that energy that he could have used to serve the Lord. But we're thankful the four of us turned out all right, even with our mental abuse. And God has a plan for everything. So we have this opportunity as we work in the churches that we work in, but especially as we work with our husband and our kids, to see this is a place where I can help them. This is a place where I can teach them to help others, because it goes so fast. So fast. It doesn't seem like my son should be 50, let alone me. What happened? So it's an opportunity to be the best you can be, to learn the things that you need to learn. And then in the last point, did you get what you came for? Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Yesterday they made a point, at least take one thing home. So the couple in front of me, I won't point anything. The husband said, my wife figured out that don't be so hard on me when I take out the trash. That was the one point. I thought that was so cute. That was so neat. He, of course, was teasing, but that was a lot of fun. So if we don't know what we came for, because you may not, sometimes we think, okay, I'd like to know how to do this, and I'd like to know how to do this. But since God knows our heart, he knows there are things there that either will come up or now are available to pull upon God's mercy and strength for. So we trust God to show us what we came for. But if you don't know what you came for, even if you don't realize what God expects you to do next, you have to plead with him to give you the things that you need. I mentioned yesterday, your spiritual life is most important. Obviously, with 6 kids, 5 born in 7 years, I was busier than a one-armed wallpaper hanger. But it was something that God gave me the grace to do. I don't think I was a perfect mom. One time my son Caleb wrote a speech for a speech class that said, "How my mom beat me with a hanger." I said, "Caleb, I never beat you with a hanger." And he said, "No, but it sure made a good speech for me." So beware of having children with too much personality. So God gives us all these special things, and he gives us the grace to do them. And I am thankful for what he gave me. I'm not a good mother. I'm just trusting God for everything that happens with me, and especially for the things I do wrong. Not only because he saved me and gave me the grace to be with him and to serve him, but he gave me that talent that I could work with kids and that I could do what he could let me see things before they were a problem. And that's helpful. If you're trusting the Lord, he will show you before. Much easier to prevent than it is to repair. And so we need to remember those as we get on in our life. So if you got what you came for, what was it? Have you asked yourself? Have you prayed about it? Just spent any time last night thinking, okay, there's something here I really need. God, show it to me. And it's different needs. Obviously, senior citizens need different things than new mothers. And so if we just pray, ask the Lord to show us what it is that would make our marriage better, that would make us better parents, that would help us survive, that would be the thing that we should do.